I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to go ahead and stick with what I have planned to talk about in this hour. That is looking at the subject of authority in religion. We're going to read this text as we get started with our study here this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." A study of authority in religious matters is very important. It lies at the center of everything that we believe, teach, and practice, not only as individual Christians, but also collectively as a local church. Every religious question is fundamentally a question of authority. Yet there are many religious-minded people who never stop and consider the question of authority and its application to their beliefs and their practices. And as you read through the scriptures, you see that this is a terrible mistake for us to make. What is authority? What is it that we're talking about? My English dictionary defines authority as the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. That's exactly what the chief priest and the elders were asking Jesus about. He had, as you look earlier in Matthew chapter 21, he has just entered into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy concerning their coming king. And then he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. He overthrew the tables. He drove out everyone, drove out the money changers, those who were selling animals, disrupted the status quo there in the temple. Now the people who were in charge of the temple now come to him in the passage we're reading, and they say, "By what right, by what power do you come in here and do these things?" When they're asking him about authority, they're asking, "Who gave you the right to come in here and to do these things?" Authority is the right to tell someone what to do, the right to expect them to do it, and the right to punish them if they don't. They believed that they had this authority over the temple. Here came Jesus disrupting things. They want to know what authority he is operating under. Now we're going to use this passage as a way to remind ourselves of and to study the subject of authority and how it applies to our beliefs and practices, again, individually and collectively as a local congregation. I hope we can understand that authority is necessary. Although they were his enemies, the chief priest and the elders were asking a legitimate question. And the question really has two parts. The first question, the first part is, by what authority are you doing these things? That question alone shows they understood you have to have authority for what you do. We have to have authority. We have to operate with authority. How is it that we understand this? Well, if we understand anything about God at all, we need to understand authority and appreciate the fact that God, as our Creator, has all authority over us. You know, the Bible does not go into great detail establishing a great argument to show us that God has all authority. It just presents a God who is all authority. The very first verse in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Authority belongs to God by right of creation. But we understand not only do we need to know something about authority because of the nature of God, that He is over us as our Creator, we need to know something about authority because of our own nature. Jeremiah laments this truth, this fact, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We are woefully inadequate when it comes to being our own source of authority. We're not up to that task. We can't meet that challenge, the Bible tells us again and again. So we need to study authority. We need to understand something about authority. As we have finished up our study of the book of Judges, I hope we can understand and appreciate the fact that authority helps us to avoid chaos. The very last verse in the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And as we've studied through the book of Judges, we've seen that it is a time of chaos. When there is no authority, everyone's left to themselves to do what it is they think is best, and look at the above point to see how well that turns out. The book of Judges shows us that that is disaster. We normally don't like the idea of people having authority over us. We are red-blooded Americans, and we like our freedom. We don't like people telling us what to do, but at the same time, we recognize that authority is needed in different areas of our lives. In society, we need people in positions of authority, protecting our rights, protecting our freedom, so that we can go about our daily lives. In the workplace, someone has to be in charge. Not everybody is self-motivated to work. And if you're working with people who aren't self-motivated, someone needs to motivate them. Or everyone's work is going to suffer. Morale is going to suffer. There has to be a boss. There has to be a manager. In the school, there has to be someone in charge. And that someone has to become, once again, the teachers and the administration and not the students. Christy brings home stories all the time. That would make you just pull out your hair, trust me. And it's sad that we're in a generation where that's turned around and children become the source of authority, not just in the home, but now it's spilling into the schools. We understand that in the home, there has to be that position of authority. If not, well, then there's chaos. There's chaos, and that's not how God would have us to live. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, and we have to understand and submit to authority if we're going to save our souls. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 5, as Brian mentioned the great things the book of Hebrews has to say about our Savior, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We will not receive our eternal salvation if we do not submit to and obey our Savior. So this is just a sampling of just a handful of points that should impress upon us the fact that we need to understand what authority is, and we need to understand our need for authority in so many different areas, but what we're concerned about in our study here is in the area of religion. Now, the second question that was asked of our Lord shows that authority has to come from the right source. By what authority do you do these things? The second question was, and who gave you this authority? Remember, authority to do something has to come from the person that has the right or the power to grant that authority. Here are the chief priests, here are the elders saying, you know, we are the ones that are in charge here. Who gave you the right to come in here and upset the status quo? Who gave you the right to come in here and drive these people out that we are allowing to be in here? Who gave you the right to come in here and to teach like you're teaching right now? Who gave you that right? Well, when Jesus responds to them, He establishes the fact, or acknowledges the fact, that authority can only come from one of two sources. Authority in religion can only come from one of two sources. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? What was the source of John's authority? And that put them on the horns of a dilemma. We read how they were conferring with one another. If we say from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? That came from a proper source of authority. But if we say he was operating by man's authority, we've got all these Jews who believed in John, and they'll turn on us. And so they refused to answer, and Jesus refused to answer their question. But in giving the choice from heaven or from men, Jesus told them where his authority came from. And they understood that. But let's consider for a moment some improper sources of authority when we're talking about religious matters. And what I mean by this is when you ask a religious friend, neighbor, or relative, why do you believe the things that you believe? Why does your church do the things that your church does? A lot of times, these are the answers that we'll receive when we ask those kinds of questions. The most popular answer, perhaps, is, well, they just want to do it. They use themselves as the source of authority. Well, I do that because I think that's the right thing to do. I believe that because I think that's the right thing to believe. And we've already taken that one off the table. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it's not in man to make those decisions. That's the wrong source of authority. Others will appeal to their church's creed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and as we're turning to this passage, I'll remind you or make you aware of the fact that practically every denomination or religious group has a man-made creed, a man-made manual, a man-made discipline or catechism, and it contains the doctrines and the procedures for that particular group. The problem with these creeds, although they may contain some scriptures, and they may have some scriptural ideas in them, the problem with these creeds is that they're written by men. And they uphold the doctrines and the practices of men. Creeds, we cannot follow God and adhere to a creed. We cannot please God and follow the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So anytime we go to a book that has been written by men that upholds the teachings, the beliefs, the practices of men, we're appealing to the wrong source. Here's another source of authority that is incorrect. How about traditions? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. That's the way my family has always done it. And we're not going to challenge that. We're not going to upset that. We're just going to do it the way that it has always been done. Some churches hold that their traditions are authoritative because they supersede the things that are written in the Scripture. And that can be very challenging when you're talking with someone who says that their church's tradition is more authoritative than Scripture. It can be a very frustrating, very challenging thing. Jesus, in this same passage in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees as to why he wasn't keeping their traditions. And he went on to say, well, your traditions are doing away with the commandment of God. Here he says in verse 6, "Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Human traditions are not more important than God's word. Traditions of men can be contrary to God's will. Now, here's an interesting thing about the word tradition. The word tradition literally means handed down, or that which was handed down. That is a belief or a practice, a custom that is handed down from one generation to the next. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that which has been handed down. As a matter of fact, there are times in the New Testament that Paul refers to his teaching as tradition. In that, not that it originated with him, but that Paul was taking what he'd received from Christ and was handing it down to the next generation. So there's nothing inherently wrong with traditions until we take those human traditions and we place them above the Word of God. And we appeal to traditions as our right or our authority for what we believe and practice above what the Scriptures say. there are some who will appeal to the desires of the congregation. Some churches take pride in the fact that they are very democratic in making their decisions. Every voice is heard and the majority rules. Well, the problem with that should be obvious. As you read through the Bible, you learn over and over again that the majority is not always right with God. Just ask those who Noah said goodbye to as he got on the ark. Only 8 souls were saved, and the majority were wrong with God. And that's often the case. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I like to look at this passage. David, King David, decides it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's where it should have been. So he brings in all of the elders of Israel. David, verse 2, "And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren to everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.' Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." I had it and I lost it. Notice what they're doing. We got this plan. We want to bring the ark back. Here's what we want to do. And all the people have said, yes, that's the right thing to do. If you put it to a vote, it would be unanimous. Yes, that's the thing that we need to do. And we know what happens. Uzzah is struck dead because they did it the wrong way. God wasn't impressed with their vote. God wasn't impressed with the fact that the majority wanted to do it this way. No majority of man outranks or outnumbers God. God is the majority. So it doesn't matter what we all want to do. Notice David inquired of everybody except the one he should have. He needed to inquire of God. Here's another source of authority that is wrong, and that would be the preachers or the elder. The preacher or the elders. Sometimes when you're talking with people about why do you believe the things you believe? Well, because the preacher says so, right? That's what the preacher says. Why is your church involved in this? All I know is that's what the elders said we were going to do, and that's good enough for me. Well, it's a good thing that we listen to the preacher. It's a good thing that we're willing to submit to the elders, but we need to remember that neither one of them are legislators. Preachers are messengers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy is charged to preach the word, to deliver the message, not to make up rules. Our responsibility on the other side of the pulpit, and oftentimes I'm sitting where you are, receiving instruction, the responsibility there is to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 and study the scriptures and make sure that what the preacher is saying is true to the word and not just take the preacher's word for it. If he is a faithful man of God, he will not be offended in the least that you have your Bible out and follow along and make sure that he is telling the truth. And the elders? The elders have to rule the local congregation in accordance with what the chief shepherd has set forth. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 4, the elders will have to give account to the chief shepherd. They're not legislators. They have to do it the Lord's way. So it's good that we have men that we believe that we can trust as preachers and as elders, but they're not the final source of authority. Some will point to it and appeal to the silence of the scriptures as their authority for why they are doing something. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. The Bible doesn't say not to. When you ask, why is it that you're involved in this? Well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Well, using that kind of rationale, you've got a blank check to do just about everything. Unless there is a specific thou shalt not then it's free game and we can do it as the church. That's the wrong way to approach the Scriptures. The Scriptures aren't a blank check that allows us freedom to do anything that isn't specifically prohibited. Instead, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." I want you let's visualize this for just a moment. What is written provides us with a barrier, a boundary. And what Paul says is we have to stay within that. We're not to go beyond what is written. What is written establishes that boundary. So when you ask, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Well, the end of that written revelation is that boundary. There is no going beyond it. Where does the Bible say not to? 2 John verse 9 is where the Bible says not to. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond and does not abide within the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You got to stay within what has been written. You can't go beyond what is written. So again, the Bible doesn't tell us that unless God specifically prohibits it, you've got the green light. You can do whatever you want to do. No, the Bible says just the opposite. You've got to stay within what God has said. Do not appeal to the silence of Scriptures for your source of authority. Instead of asking, you know, where does the Bible say not to, we need to ask, where does the Bible tell us we can? That's the safe ground upon which to stand. Where does the Bible tell us that we can? And finally, here is a source of authority. Here's an argument that is used. That is, that the ends justifies the means. Why are you doing this? Well, we've never really thought to stop and ask the question. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because if it's a good work, if it's going to do good, and if it started with good intentions, then God ought to accept. God will accept it. There's no way that He wouldn't, because we mean to do good by it, and we have good intentions, and God ought to be pleased with us putting forth this effort. Again, if you just read through your Bible, you'll see again and again and again where that is as wrong as can be. What about Uzzah and that ark? He meant right by keeping it from falling over, and he was struck dead. What about Nadab and Abihu? What about King Uzziah? What about Moses striking the rock? We can go on and on and on. The ends does not justify the means with God. All of these justifications for authority are from men. They are all from the wrong source. Even the chief priest and the elders who confronted Jesus knew that authority has to come from heaven. It can't come from men. It has to come from heaven. The proper source of authority in religion begins with God. God has to allow it. God has to tell us to do it. It has to be right by God. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our judge. He is the one that has all authority. Well, as we read and study the Scriptures, we learn that God has given this authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is commissioning His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation, make disciples of all the nations, He tells them, Matthew 28 verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Because Jesus was willing to be obedient unto death, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Because He was obedient, then He was given that authority by which He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. In our text here, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain, and he is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear with him and are speaking with him, Peter wakes up. He sees this sight. He's terrified by what he sees. Moses and Elijah begin to walk away, and Peter says, no, let's build three tabernacles for each of you. And what he's doing in that statement is he's honoring all three of them equally. And God corrects that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear ye him. Listen to him. As we had read for us before the sermon in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God did speak to the fathers through men like Moses and Elijah in the past, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. God has all authority, and for us today, living on this side of the cross, that authority has been given to his Son. So we need to listen to Jesus. Now here's one thing we hear Jesus saying. We hear Jesus telling his apostles that he is going to give them the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into all truth. In John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Notice that word authority is found here. He tells the apostles, I'm going to be leaving you. I can't tell you everything that you possibly need to retain, and you don't have to worry about that, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to act upon the authority of the Father. He's going to act upon my authority, and he's going to deliver all truth to you. So, when the apostles begin to preach in Acts chapter 2, they are speaking by the authority of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when they begin to write letters, like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all the way through the book of Revelation, they are writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostles' doctrine is that authoritative message that we are to hear today. What is the proper source of authority for us? Well, for us today, it is the New Testament. The New Testament, the product of the inspired apostles, the product of their public teaching, the product of their pens that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is our source of authority today. We don't appeal to ourselves. We don't appeal to our vote. We don't appeal to individuals. We turn to the New Testament, and that establishes by what authority we do the things that we do, believe the things that we believe, teach the things that we teach. Now, very quickly, let's consider how it is that we are to go to the New Testament and properly understand what we have the authority to do. That is, we know the need, we understand the need for authority, we understand that it has to come from God. He's given authority to his Son, and the Spirit has guided the apostles. But how is it that you and I can take this book and we can arrive at the proper understanding of what it is we are to believe, teach, and practice? I want to suggest to you that understanding the Bible is not as difficult as you may think it is. You may laugh at that. You may find that to be unbelievable. But I want you to consider this. God wants us to understand his will. We are to understand. Don't be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he wants us to understand his will. God knows how you and I understand. That is, God knows how you and I communicate with each other. And he wants to communicate with us through his word. And when we approach the Bible, we need to expect God to communicate with us in a way that we're used to communicating, in a way that we know how to communicate. And indeed, he does. Think about this. You and I We communicate with each other. We understand each other, number one, when we make direct statements or when we make commandments. Shut that door. We understand what that means. It's snowing outside. We understand what that means. God communicates with us in His Word much the same way. There are times that the New Testament makes statements of fact. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. By what authority do I stand up here and preach to you that God is love? Because the New Testament says that He is. We are to assemble on the first day of the week, to worship God, to lay by in store, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. By what authority? Because the New Testament gives that command. Because we have that command. So we understand the Bible teaches through statements and commands. But the Bible also teaches through approved examples. The Bible, when you take the time to read the Bible, it is not a book full of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. The Bible is, for the most part, what we would call historical narrative. That is, it's giving the accounts of the lives of people just like you and just like me. And as we see the lives that they lived, we see that there are times that people did things that were pleasing unto God. And there were times that people did things that were not pleasing unto God and they suffered because of it. And we learn from that. Much the same way that you and I learned a lot when we were growing up by watching our parents, didn't we? We learned a lot about right from wrong by watching our parents. We learned a lot about the best way to live by watching our parents. Or sometimes they would point out people, maybe even point out relatives. They're not such a good example. And we learn from their negative examples. The Bible teaches in the same way. In Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." That tells me that the beliefs and practices of the early church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the inspired apostles, are meant to be seen as a pattern for Christians of every generation to follow. If we find an approved example in the New Testament, we have authority to engage in that practice. And finally, there is the matter of necessary inference. That's when you infer something. That's when you're not told something specifically, but you understand that it has to be true because that's the only conclusion you can come to from what you are told. That may sound a little far-fetched, but I want to tell you, we communicate like that all the time. We fill in the blanks all the time. And the best example that I can think of, I like to use this example. If I were to tell you that yesterday I attended the funeral of one of my friends, what would you say to me? 9 times out of 10, what would be your first response? "I'm sorry." "Why are you sorry?" "Well, your friend died." "Well, how do you know my friend died? I didn't tell you that." "No, you said you went to your friend's funeral, and from that, I concluded that your friend had passed away." And indeed, that'd be true. We communicate like that all the time. So does God. So does God. There are times when we aren't given the specific details, but when we put everything together, we have to come to some logical conclusions. The best one that we have, the best example here, is the frequency of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, John knew what I was preaching. I didn't know what songs he was going to lead, but the song before the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week makes reference to this passage in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul and his traveling companions had come to Troas and they stayed there 7 days." Why? Because the church there, they met on the first day of the week, and what did they do? They broke bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. Now, what's the logical conclusion we come to? How often did they do that? They did it on the first day of the week. Which first day of the week? Every week has a first day. And so it's every first day of the week. Some might say, no, listen, that's being a little far-fetched. That's being a little bit ridiculous to reach that conclusion. In Exodus chapter 20, God commanded that the Israelites keep the Sabbath day holy. I don't read of a one of them asking which Sabbath day. They understood, logically, it meant every Sabbath day. Let's take that same logic and let's bring it. We're in the same book. Let's bring it to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Which first day of the week? Every first day of the week. That's the safe ground upon which to stand. How do we arrive at that? By what authority? Through necessary inference. That's how we arrive there. We understand the Bible the same way that we understand each other. This is not some formula that was conjured up by theologians. This isn't the invention of Alexander Campbell or others in the Restoration Movement in the United States of America back in the 1800s. These are the basic rules of communication that we use every day. That's how we understand the Bible. That's how we understand the New Testament, and it is the New Testament that is our source of authority for what we do here at Knollwood. It's the New Testament that is our source of authority for what we do as Christians. It's essential that we have divine authority for everything that we believe, teach, and practice as individual Christians and collectively as a local church. We understand our need for authority. We know authority has to come from the right place, and we understand how to establish Bible authority. Brethren, this is a very basic lesson, a very basic study, but it's one that we need to revisit from time to time because this is the solid ground upon which we must stand if we are going to be right with God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. By what authority do I say that? By our Lord's authority. He came to save you. You need to obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. By what authority do we say that? By our Lord's authority. That's what He taught in His Word. And that's all that we would ask you to do, is what you can put your finger on, book, chapter, and verse, in your Bible. If you're subject to the invitation, we sing this song to encourage you and ask that you come as we stand and sing this song.